And I'm going to ask Josh and Joseph to hand these out for me. One for couple or single adult or teenager, college student. If we run out, let me know. We'll put some more on the copy machine. Ephesians chapter number 6. We have been studying through this book called God's Blueprint for a Happy Home by Evangelist David Sommerdorf. We're on the fourth and final lesson of the book. We might continue with some things next week before we go to a different book. But we're studying on the home, and we've been studying the husbands and wives, children, and now fathers. By the way, I have copies of this. I have copies of this book. I have CDs that I can burn off, and you can have your own copy of these CDs to listen to. I would encourage you to do that. Anybody else need one of these handouts today? Everybody got one? Because I've got extras if you want your own copy and maybe you didn't get one. Mrs. Matheson does. Her husband won't share with her, so give her one. Anybody else need one? I got them. Just need a pen to write some things down. These are just photocopies from the book. But if you would like the actual book, and if you'd like your own set, I can order those for you, or I can burn off the CDs for you. Or, of course, you can listen online and download off of our own church website. I gave a set to every one of my children for Christmas this year, the book and the CDs. Now, none of them are married yet. None of them have children. But they probably are going to get married, and they probably will have children. And so I want them to get a head start and to go over this and review this. The evangelist that wrote this will be here in a few years, and he might teach on this or he might be teaching on something else. But I just want to encourage you of this importance. And then on the back side, the one side is Fathers Provoke Not. On the back side, there's the family checkup, which is just a good little checkup to do on your own. Three things I like about our family, and then something that needs to be addressed or changed in our family. And then here's a compliment or concern I would like to express to my spouse, dad, mom, child, sibling. Letter D, I wish we would do the following together and eat our meals together, have a family altar, devotion time, work on a project together, plan a family night each week, do something for fun or for someone else in need, attend church faithfully, sing a special in church together, do a hospitality open house for the neighbors, go on visitation together. Across the page, my attitude, check all the ones that apply to you. Honors God or dishonors God? Needs adjusting? Is getting better? My attitude. And then letter F, I can do a better job at, and all those different things there. Keeping my room clean. Getting along with my family members. Offering to help others. Not making excuses. Being obedient. Saying thank you. Being more thankful. Praying and reading my Bible daily. Not interrupting. Turning off my electronics and cell phone. Complimenting others. Picking up after myself. Getting up on time. Memorizing scripture, talking kindly and not getting angry, not nagging, not arguing, faithfully tithing and giving, helping younger siblings, choosing the right friends, or something else. And then lastly, letter G, my plan for improvement is, and then you can write out whatever that might be. So that's part of this book, and I've given you most every page of this book photocopied, and that's just something that if you'd like to have on your own, let me know and I'll be glad to get it for you. Fathers, provoke not. Ephesians chapter 5 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Verse 21. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let her wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So we've talked about wives, we've talked about husbands, we've talked about children. And then lastly, number 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if your home doesn't have a husband or father, then it applies to the mother as well as the parent, the leader of the home. But we end with this, and that's the way the Bible ends, concerning our home. And ye fathers, the responsible party is the dad. And the fact that parents are irresponsible, and I said it a few weeks ago, I don't remember when, I think it might have been a Wednesday night, that I wish I could spank more parents. I can't spank anybody but my own kids. But a lot of parents need a spanking because they're the ones that haven't grown up yet. And they're not responsible. And the responsible party is the father. That's what the Bible teaches. When Eve sinned and ate the fruit and then gave it to Adam to eat, you read Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 5, the Bible says that by one man sin entered into the world. But Eve's the one that sinned first. But God still laid the responsibility on the man. And so that is the Bible way. Now, that's not the world's way. That's not what the world teaches at all. And as a matter of fact, if you watch most anything on TV, and I don't, or Hollywood, they try to make the guy to be kind of wimpy and feminine and the lady to be the smart, more manly one. And that's because rebellion does everything opposite of what God would have us to do. The responsible party is the dad. He is to be the head of the home. And we're still looking for a few good men, just like the Marines. We need more. Just today, a young person said to me, a young person that's in our building right now, said to me something like this. My dad got in a fight because he's an alcoholic, so we had to stay with our grandparents. That's not responsibility. Okay? That's just not responsibility. And responsibility is to say no to your own temptations and your own weaknesses and to conquer those things and to grow up and be a man. And I remember one preacher saying, you're a man enough to sire those children and you'd be man enough to raise those children. And we just have a lot of, and we have a government system that kind of coddles and allows that to go on. And it shouldn't be. So fathers, you're responsible. And I'm not saying fathers are the only ones that sin in the home, okay? But fathers are the responsible party. Uninvolved dads have the most negative impact on the family. You can have a mom that's a deadbeat. You can have a mom that's AWOL. She's gone. But uninvolved dads have the greatest impact on a family. The negative impact on the family. And I think you would agree that divorce probably hurts children more than anybody. And I'll talk about that a little bit later as it applies to our point. But fathers, that's why it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not as long as she's lovely. And if you think about it, the church certainly isn't lovely all the time to Jesus. Certainly isn't something that, you know, is worth loving. But Jesus loved us anyway and purchased us with his own blood. So, and your fathers, provoke not. So provoke not to what? Provoke not to wrath. In Colossians, there's that sister passage that says anger. Provoke not to wrath, to stir up or challenge them, and to stir them up and to get them angry. What is the main thing that I think provokes children to wrath? I think I know the answer. I think you would agree. What is it that provokes children to wrath the most? Imperfection? Not really. What do you think provokes children to wrath more than anything? Inconsistency? Hypocrisy? I think that would be, in my mind, the thing that provokes them to wrath. Selfishness, which is a part of that, and on and on. But letter B, this can occur four different ways here in this booklet. Let me go through these. Unfair treatment. Losing control. Losing temper. I have a bad temper. I have lost control with my family. I have lost control at times with my family. I admit it. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. And I can think of only one thing worse than that, really, and that is to not apologize for it afterwards and be truly humble and apologize. But unfair treatment, having favorites. You can read about a family in the Bible that the father had a favorite son named Joseph. And it caused a lot of problems in the family. It started with the fact that the dad had several wives with different children from different women, so then there's already a natural animosity amongst the family and amongst the kids. And then on top of that, he picks his son of his favorite wife to be his favorite son, and that didn't go very well for the family. It wasn't a happy family during those years. Unfair treatment and losing control, hitting them and slapping them around and things like that. It's wrong. It provokes them to wrath. God gave us a place for them to get spanking, and that's on the rear end. But the beating and the losing control, the unfair treatment, that's one of those ways that provokes them to wrath and anger. Now, secondly, and this might even hurt worse than the other one, is unkind words. Name calling, labeling them. Calling them stupid. It's one thing to tell them that what they did was stupid, but to tell them that they are stupid, or whatever it might be. Name calling, labeling, and I think criticism is a good thing, but criticism without any compliment. And there's good ways to compliment and bad ways to compliment. I think you can overdo compliments. I think sometimes the best way to compliment is to just give a good, honest compliment without trying to be flattering in any way. Wow, that was a good shot. That deer fell down right plumb immediately. Wow, that looks really good. That's straight. You guys did a good job. Unkind words without criticism is okay if it's constructive criticism, but it doesn't have to be unkind. Criticism without compliment. Unfair treatment. We see that, and we are guilty of it. Unkind words. And then thirdly, unkept promises. This is what I was talking about earlier. Unkept promises. First of all, to your spouse. Remember I said divorce hurts kids the most? When you don't keep the vows, and if you got married, you made vows. And so if you don't keep those vows, that hurts the kids, you know. And so keeping those vows to your spouse, unkept promises. Jesus said that we'll have eternal life unless we make him so mad he gets upset with us and decides we're too far gone to keep around. That's not what he said. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he is good to us in spite of ourselves. And so he keeps his promises to us. And a child, first of all, and a wife that has unkept promises, she's going to get hurt. No doubt a lady who's been cheated on is hurt, and there's probably a scar that's hard to heal. Not impossible, but hard to heal. And so unkept promises. And then, of course, to the children as well. And there can be foolish promises. So I was saying a few weeks ago when we were talking about children that one time a woman I knew of a family that always went on vacation to Disney World every year, and the dad got so mad at the boy one time, little guy, that he said, "You do that one more time and I'm not taking you to Disney World." And the whole family's going to go. The tickets are already paid for. There's no way he's going to keep that threat. You know what I mean? That's a silly threat. Don't make silly threats. There's nothing wrong with saying, if you do that, I'm going to have to spank you. And you can keep that promise. But don't threaten you if something you don't mean. And don't promise something good that you don't mean either. Don't tell them they're going to get to do something and then you change your mind on it. In Vacation Bible School, Brother Bill's very careful. If he said that somebody's going to get something, he keeps that. He doesn't want the kids to ever lose faith in him. When he's having Vacation Bible School. And the same thing with us as parents. No matter what it is, we need to keep a promise. Now, there's a difference between a promise and a hope so, but a promise has to be kept. We want to exemplify, as our Heavenly Father, that we always keep our word. But these things can provoke to wrath, unfair treatment, unkind words. Let me just stop and say that sometimes we are treated in a way and we have unkindness in our hearts and maybe unkindness that was demonstrated to us. And we don't even realize how unkind it is because we're so used to it. Maybe we're used to being called names or whatever. And it's not good. It's not right. It's bad habits that we get ourselves into. Unfair treatment, unkind words, unkept promises, and then lastly, of these 4 points under provoking to wrath, inconsistent example. So here I am up here talking about all this, and I've got 3 out of 4 children sitting in here listening to me. That's hard on me. You know why? Because they know me better than you guys know me. Inconsistent example. A hypocrisy. Now, the only thing I can say about that is that if we get honest about our sin, honest about our inconsistency, our hypocrisies, our treatment of others, inconsistent, unstable, unreliable. Those kids listen to the dad talking to the preacher or somebody and saying all these nice things, but then they also see dad taking the money that could be used for something else and buying liquor with it and drinking it. They see those examples where mom and dad are pretty much having World War III all the way to church. And then they get to church. Good morning, Mr. Schrock. What a beautiful morning. Praise the Lord for this wonderful morning. They see that, see? They see that. And so James says, out of the same mouth, blessings and cursings, it's hypocrisy. And the inconsistency, the unstable, unreliable, that inconsistent example, of course, not being faithful to your own wife, faithful to your family, and spending foolishly. Now, last week I said husbands have the right to be stupid, but husbands don't have the right to be selfish. That's a sin. When I said husbands have a right to be stupid, I just mean that they're not smart all the time. They don't know everything. But to be selfish is different. It's one thing to it's one thing to buy a lousy car because you're not smart enough to know that that wasn't a good investment. That's a forgivable offense. It was just something. It was a bad decision. It's another thing to buy a $1,000 rifle when the washing machine and the dryer doesn't work. You know, that's not just stupid. That's selfish. All right. And inconsistent example, unstable, unreliable. These things provoke children to wrath. Now, I want to say, children, this still isn't a good excuse to go do your own thing. It's still isn't a good excuse to turn your nose at God, because God, our Heavenly Father, is never this way. Our Heavenly Father never provokes us to wrath with His inconsistency and hypocrisy. And so hopefully, throughout all this, we're all being not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, and we're listening to the truth of the Word of God. And then, point number 3, it says in our verse, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them. Bring them. Let me just stop and say, bring them would be, and here's a good problem. We're having a good thing happening right now. We only had, I think, 4, and then 2 showed up later. We only had 6 kids on the van. The reason why we only had 6 kids on the van is because at least 5 more came or will be coming with their parents, plus other kids coming with their parents. That's awesome. Now, wouldn't it be so awesome if we had to say, folks, we're going to have to sell our church van because no parents are sending their kids anymore. They're all bringing them. And there's kids in here whose mom, whose dad brought them to church today. And they used to ride the van to get here, but now their mom or their dad's bringing them to church. That's a blessing. That's the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't say, send them. I sent those kids to church every Sunday. Don't know what's the problem. Well, that's the problem. You sent them. You didn't bring them. And bringing them up is different than driving them. A shepherd never drives sheep. You always see the shepherd up front and the sheep following. Not the other way around. Not the sheep out front and the shepherd back there with a whip saying, get going, get going. Bring them, not drive them. Leading them, not driving them ahead of you, but lead by example. Hey, do kids ever make mistakes? Yeah. Do kids have sin in their life? Yeah. So who should be the example in how to correct yourself and to get corrected and to apologize and to confess your sin and to get right? You, the dad. We lead in every area. As the head of the home, see, this responsibility thing, it's not just because we like to be the chauvinists. No, it's because it has example behind it. The idea of being example, of how to love your wives and to be loving and kind and unselfish for your family. And bring them up, lead them, not drive them. And, of course, it requires time and attention. I heard this. That the average time that a parent spends with their child is 5 minutes. 5 minutes of just actual one-on-one time. And that sounds crazy to me. Now, I'm not saying that it's only 5 minutes in the house together. That's not what we're talking about. But you can be in the house and not ever really be together, right? I mean, you can be in the house but never really have time together. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about 5 minutes with each other, talking to each other. Why is that a problem? Why is that happening? Well, because when I was growing up, it was just TV. And then it was cable TV, and then it was dish satellite TV. But then, about the time I was almost out of the house, it was, in fact, I think it was out of the house before it happened in my family, but there's a PC now, there's a computer. And the computer was kind of neat, but it was just a computer. But then they was able to plug into a cord into the wall, and it was able to tie into something called the Internet once Al Gore invented that. And now we have the Internet. And the Internet connects you to the world. And it's true. You can spend all day learning stuff in the world. Just wow. And it's pretty cool. There's a lot of neat things out there that you used to have to go down to the library and open a book and but now it's just right there. But what happens is that we spend a lot of time at that screen. Then they invented this Internet without wires, and you can carry it in your pocket. And we got it. And I mean, I'm guilty too. We got it right in our – and so we can just be sitting on the couch and just looking at it and surfing through the Internet. And then on top of that, there's important things like sports that we got to always watch and pay attention to, you know. And so there's sports that take up our time. And so we might say, well, my kid was sitting on the couch with me while we were watching the sports. Yeah, but we weren't really talking to our kid. We were just watching sports. In fact, we were letting somebody else talk to our kid. And then there's... There's the important stuff like hunting and fishing, outdoor activities. And no guy wants to take a kid fishing. You want to have a good time fishing, don't take a kid. I'm just kidding. But it's tough when you get a fish hook in your ear and about yanks your ear off and makes a bunch of noise. I'm just saying that if you don't grow up, there's lots of reasons why you don't want your kids around. Because it's going to interfere with your fun. And work. Well, work's important, but a lot of time work is just an excuse to get away from our responsibilities. And so 5 minutes a day is about the one-on-one, real one-on-one personal time can be 5 minutes a day in a lot of homes. And the teachers at school are getting more time. The coaches are getting more time. Boss is getting more time. TV and the phone is getting more time. And so, in order to bring them up, it's going to require time and attention. We got to spend time. There's nothing wrong with taking them to work. As a matter of fact, the old days, boys worked with dads, girls worked with moms. And there's nothing wrong with, and I love our state and how that they promote a $5 deer license to take your kids go hunting with you, and you teach them. It's time together and learning. It requires time and attention. Bring them up, leading them, not driving them. And it requires time. It requires attention. We decided to not do some certain things, and we decided to do some certain other things. We've tried to go on some big trips together. and save up our money or save up our flyer miles to go on a trip somewhere together to make memories. And I remember one time we did that. We actually, my parents had a place in Hawaii that they could stay with military benefits, that they could stay real cheap. So we went to Hawaii, and my dad wanted to go deep sea fishing, and so I went with him. And I don't remember if Caleb was even old enough to go then. I don't think he was. But it was just my dad and I. But there was another guy that came on the boat. That he paid for the fishing trip as well. And he was from Detroit, and he kept talking about how that his wife's about ready to have a baby, and she had the baby, and the baby's almost a year old. And he said, now, when it was time for her to go back to work, she'd had all this maternity leave. It got to be towards the end where it was time for her to go back to work. We both worked for Ford. And she said to me, I don't really want her, or I don't really want to go back to work. I'd like to just stay at home with the baby. By the way, I think that's just natural. I think that's right. That was a natural desire on her part. But this man's not a Christian. He's standing there on the boat with a beer in his hand, and he's just real talking. Just talking about it. Maybe the beer was why he was talking. He said, but I told her. I said, look, that's fine if you want to stay home, but if you stay home, we're not going to be able to stay in this house. And we're going to have to give up the expedition. We can't afford to drive that. And you're going to have to give up, you know, your lifestyle and the things you like to do. And he said, once I put it to her that way, she changed her mind about staying home. And that's a sad thing. It was I was very sad. We didn't laugh. We didn't think that was a great thing. We thought it was sad that she chose that, and that he pushed her to choose that. It was really his decision more than hers. Bring them up. You only got 20 years or less with each one of them. And then they're gone. I got one here. He's leaving Wednesday. I'm trying to get him to stay longer. He doesn't want to. They just want to go home. They want to do their own thing. They grow up. They leave the nest. And you only got so much time. And, you know, we run out of time quickly. All of a sudden we realize that time, a lot of times, was wasted. Don't waste your time in bringing them up. So then there's two key questions here. Letter B. Do you have your child's heart? In Malachi chapter 4, it says something interesting here. And over in Proverbs, and we won't go to Proverbs, but in the book of Proverbs it says, my son, give me thine heart. It's important to have the heart. And I was just teasing Caleb a minute ago, but I think we still have his heart. But he knows we don't make him do anything. You know, he wants to go home. He has an obligation on Wednesday night at his church, and he wants to make sure he's there for that. But Malachi chapter 4, this is so important. Malachi 4 verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Do you have your child's heart? If you don't have their heart, it doesn't matter if you're stronger than they are. You got to have their heart. I've been talking about Mr. Linville's horse named Skittles. I don't even know if he's got a horse named Skittles. But if Mr. Linville is only controlling Skittles with a bridle and a whip and a corral, and he never wins that horse and get that horse submissive to him, and you compare Skittles, who's not very submissive, with Trigger, Roy Rogers' horse. You know, there's a horse that trusted his owner, and he could just say the command, and that horse would do all kinds of things. Now, those are animals. But, you know, if you have control of your kid only because you can manhandle them, you don't have their heart yet. That's the grief that we all should have. We need to be able to have their heart. We ought to be able to say, stop, and they'll stop. I'll never forget, years ago, I was with Joshua and Josh. We were in Rapid City. We went to the Black Hills Home Show, Civic Center. He got a free bouncy ball at one of the booths, and he was playing with that thing. But he was maybe four. He was three or four. He was pretty young, but it was just him and I. And there were a couple times where he'd start to wander, or I'd be looking at something, and next thing I know, he's gone. And it made me nervous because there's a lot of people around. And I'd yell, and he'd be just around the corner. And I told him, I said, we've got to stay together. Don't wander off. And, of course, he's got that ball. We went from Civic Center over to Walmart and went through all of Walmart, and he's just kind of playing with the ball. And we go out the front doors, and just as we got the front doors, he dropped the ball. And it went rolling down through the parking lot. His natural instinct, of course, was to run after that ball. I mean, he did not want to lose that ball. He started running. I yelled, "Joshua, stop!" And he just kind of slowed down. I said, "Stop!" And he stopped, and he's crying because he knows he's got to stop, but he also knows he's going to lose the ball. But I was afraid I was going to lose him. He's either going to get hit by a car, or he's going to go chase a ball into the night, and I can't even keep up with him. Do you have your child's heart? And, of course, it made me sad that he was losing a ball that he really liked and that he was crying about it, but I was thankful that he stopped and didn't keep running. Mom and Dad, don't ever think that everything's fine because you were able to grab onto their back collar and horse collar them. That's not their heart. You're just using muscle. You got to have their heart. I remember the missionary story one time of how him and his boy were walking through the jungle, and his boy was up ahead of him, climbed up into a tree, and all of a sudden the missionary looked at the boy up in the tree, and he said, "Johnny, jump down right now." And boom, he just dropped to the ground. "Come here." Now, most kids probably, "Why? I'm not done playing yet. Do I have to?" Well, what was up in the tree was a huge snake. And the missionary could see it. And there was no time to argue. Just get down. Do you have their heart? It's important to have their heart. There was one time I was in my own yard. I've got a huge spruce tree in my yard. Great big huge thing. And this was probably 10, 15 years ago at least. And I could hear my boys, Sam and Josh, and they're playing and talking to each other, and I'm just working on something. And I could hear them just talking in the background. All of a sudden, something caught my attention. One of them said, "Boy, it's high up here. You can see a long ways." I'm looking around. Where are they? You know? "Well, I'm almost there." "Ouch, you're stepping on my hand." I'm looking around. And all of a sudden, I followed that tree, and I could see a head popping out by the top of that tree. Scared me half to death, you know. I just swallowed hard and said, "Hey, you guys get down from there." I didn't want to yell. I was afraid I'd scare them. But they got down. You know, it's important that we have our children's heart. If we don't have their heart, eventually locks and bars will not do it. Giving, you know, bolts, deadbolts, and cell phones with filters on them won't even do it. And then, you know, look, if you've got to tell the cop to keep an eye out for your kid, you've already got a problem. If you're telling the teacher, "I need you to help me," because then and I'm not saying you can't do that. You can. You can ask for help from the teacher or the pastor or the police officer, but it's not their fault if it doesn't happen. "Well, those teachers let those kids get into trouble." Hey, hold on a second. I'll never forget. I don't know if I told you guys this story yet or not. I'll never forget years ago. I'm a bus driver, and right there at Woodland Meadows, they've got that intersection. I hate that intersection. A terrible intersection. They got that stop sign, and then right across the road is the Woodland Meadows entrance going on the north side. And it's just a lousy stop. And then, of course, you got Harbaugh Lane there and kids coming up from there in the old days. And there's just a lot of convergence right there. And so it just kind of is a bus stop right there. And so I pull up. I pull out my stop sign. And my lights are flashing. And the kids start to come over to the bus. And all of a sudden, I see out of the corner of my eye, I see this woman getting out of a minivan. And she's marching towards me like I'm in big trouble. She marches up to me, and she comes up to the bus, and she looks. She said, "These kids are running around all over the place. I almost hit one of these kids before you got here." So here at this bus stop, And I just looked at her. I mean, I wasn't even here. I'm driving a bus. It's not. And I looked at her, and I almost said, is this multiple choice? I mean, and I just said, the parents? And she just looked at me, and it was like, I guess that's right. And she just kind of walked back to her car. She never said one other word. What? Who do you think's responsible? You want a government? You want us to pay someone from the government to stand here and watch these kids all the time? Lady, you know, it's mom and dad. Now, I guarantee you this, even if she did find the parents, she didn't talk to them like she talked to me, because she'd be more scared of them. It's funny how we go find somebody else to fix somebody else's problem, you know? It isn't the school's fault. It isn't the officer's fault. It's not the bus driver's fault. It's our fault. Our inability to turn the hearts of our children back to God and towards one another. Now, I think if I sat down with my 20 almost 3-year-old son and said, I really, really think that you need to stay one more day. I really believe that's what God. I think he would take that into strong consideration. But since I really can't honestly say that he really has to, I can't sit down and tell him that. The point is that even at age 20-something, I still have his heart. I don't have control over him, but I have his heart. He still respects mom and dad's opinions. And that's a beauty. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a good thing if they're just super, super excited to get that diploma and get out of that house and away from you. You didn't get their heart. And that's important to have. That's so necessary. So do you have a child's heart? And if you have it, don't allow it to be stolen. It can be stolen with activities and attitudes and associations, just like we talked about earlier with husbands being aware of what their wives are into. Your child can be around wrong people. Your child can be around people with bad attitudes. One thing about public school that's not good, and I think there's several, but one thing is that you're surely going to run into a kid with a bad attitude, a kid who doesn't have a good heart and a good relationship with his authority, and it will rub off. Activities that are not good. Beware of the dating years and the desires. Hannah has a guy who is a friend, but she still has a desire to please her mom and dad. And we are aware, even though we trust this young man and we think he's a good guy, activities can steal a heart before she should be giving that heart to someone else. And that's so important to remember. A girl goes from dad's authority to her husband's authority. Who is it? Who is it that is the last person to say I do? Or excuse me, the first person to say I do at a wedding? It's dad. The dad's the first one. Who gives this girl to be? I do. He's the first one to give the permission. To that is necessary. And every parent and every daughter should want that. That transfer. Because that's what it is. The dad is saying, I'm handing the steering wheel over to you. Good luck. That's what the dad does. He is the authority. Now, if you didn't have a father who was a good father, you didn't learn that, right? And you didn't have Bible upbringing, Bible teaching, you didn't learn that. And the world doesn't teach that. The world teaches that the girl just decides who she's going to marry, and then she goes home and tells her dad about it and introduces him to him. That's not how it should be. There's nothing wrong with a guy noticing the girl, but the guy should call and talk to the dad or come talk to the dad fairly soon. And this friend that is a guy, he called me and said, could I officially be Hannah's boyfriend? Could she be my girlfriend? Would that be okay with you? It was so formal, I thought he was asking if he could marry her. It was so formal. He was so serious. He said, I just want to know if it's okay if I can call her my girlfriend and take her to the Christmas banquet. And, of course, I'm on the phone. I'm on the other end of the phone kind of almost laughing like, dude, I thought you guys were already boyfriend and girlfriend. I mean, you've been talking to each other a lot. But he was so serious and respectful, I didn't want to make fun of him, and I didn't want to discourage him. But it's important that we have their heart. I'm going to run out of time here, but there's some things that steal the heart. I think rock music is full of rebellion. You look at rock music, and it's rebellion against everything. Most rock musicians don't look like a guy. They look like a girl. That's rebellion. Did you know that? Growing your hair out long is rebellion against your creator. And everything about it is just rebelling to authority, rebelling in lots of different ways. Pornography is another thing that will steal your heart, the heart of your son. The addictions with pornography. And of course, Dad, if you've got it in your life, it's going to be in his life. Pornography. Movies that have unrealistic goals and expectations. There's just so much there it's going to steal the hearts of our children if we're not careful. So I'm running out of time, but let me give you this. Do you promote a godly family heritage? A good heritage. Friday was Christmas, and I shared a picture of our family. We had Grandma and Grandpa Schrock and Grandma and Grandpa Furs and all of our children all in one house together, 10 of us. And I just posted the picture, and one of our friends from years ago said, that is a rich picture. You know, the in-laws and the outlaws aren't fighting with each other. They're all there. The heritage there, sitting there with the gray hairs, you know, that's a heritage. Now you say, well, Pastor, I don't have that, but you can start that. I have a strong family heritage. Years ago, my mom was involved in a Valentine's banquet. They were playing games, you know, and they played the newlywed game. And they had all the guys go out, and they had all the women stay in. And they asked the ladies questions, and then they were going to flip-flop and have the guys answer the same questions. And then it's a big funny thing, because a lot of times the guys and the girls don't say the same thing. So they asked all the women this question. When's the first time you kissed your husband? When's the first time you ever kissed him? And this young girl, who had just been married a year or two, said, when we got married, on our wedding day. And my mom had just been a Christian for about a year, and she elbowed my dad just been in church for about a year. My dad had just been a Christian for a couple of years. And they weren't raised like that. And so my mom elbowed my dad and said, oh, that's a laugher. Like, anyone's going to believe that. So then they brought the young husband in, and they took her out, and they said, when is the first time you ever kissed your wife? And he said, on our wedding day. And my mom stared at him, and she realized they're telling the truth. She never heard of that. She had no idea that people actually live like that, because she didn't grow up in a good church. And she said to herself, I want my kids to say that. I want my kids to say that when they get older. You don't have a goodly heritage right now. That's okay. You can. Your kids can have you as the one that started it. These folks here got saved. They don't have a goodly heritage behind them, godly heritage behind them, but they do in front of them. And it all depends on the decisions you make. Promote a godly family heritage through strong family identity. You know, it's important. You know, God said in 1 John 3, if you're my children, you won't sin. Well, he knows we're going to sin, but the point is, the best way I've ever heard 1 John 3 explained was like this. You're a Furs, and Furses don't do that. And that's what God's saying. You're a Christian, and Christians don't do that. And then, strong family unity, serving the Lord together. You know, I want to say this, and we'll be done, but the 20, almost 3-year-old and the 18-year-old who's been out of the house for a while, they're up on the roof fixing the church fascia because it blew off in that horrible wind the other day. And I appreciate the fact that we just gotten used to serving the Lord together, cleaning the building together, going on visitation together, going to church together, doing things. It's a blessing. And I would encourage you to make what you do for the Lord to something you do together as a unit with unity. And then lastly, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means education and instruction. And admonition means calling attention to or rebuking or warning. We need to use the Bible to nurture and also to correct and to remind them when they're not doing it right. And when there's something that they don't know about that they need to learn about. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My kids do not need a perfect dad. They probably wish they had one, but they don't need a perfect dad. But they sure need a dad who shows them the perfect Bible and shows them how it works and how to be right with God when we're not right with God, and to and to follow that example and to take it into their own lives for their families and their future. We have a great heritage, our family does. We have both sets of grandparents saved on their way to heaven. And I hope that it will be said that I hope our grandchildren, I don't have any grandchildren yet, but I hope our grandchildren will say the same thing about their grandparents, and on and on. Let's pray, and we'll stop today. Lord, we thank you for the word. Thank you for how we can be so much better if we'll follow it. Please help no one in here to be so discouraged because their family hasn't been following the Bible. But instead, help them to realize and resolve they need to start now. And they need to trust you and not look at it as impossible, but look at it as possible with your help. I pray that you'd help that person not to be so discouraged. And on the other hand, to help the ones who are being too lax and not using the blessings they have and the things they have in their life, the good things that are there to the right advantage. Help us to train up our children, to love them, to not provoke them to wrath, to bring them up, to point them into a better way, a better direction, that we'll see our children and our grandchildren saved, and to be able to enjoy our children's children and on into eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.